We are starting a new series this new year called Developing Godly Character. And our desire is to really help us grow in the Lord and to work on character development in our lives so that as we live for Christ in this world that continues to get darker, it seems, we will really be displaying godly characteristics. When you think of character, definition is the combination of mental characteristics and behavior that distinguishes a person or a group. You say a person has a disposition. They have a happy disposition, cheerful. That combination of mental characteristics and behavior that distinguishes a person or a group. Another one would be this one, the distinguishing nature of something, the quality. They have a quality about them. They don't do anything half-heartedly. They've got their whole heart into it. Distinguishing nature of someone or something. Another one is a moral strength. Talk about the integrity of character. This person doesn't cheat, don't cut corners, they won't lie to you. They're faithful, they're loyal. There's a moral strength. They will not compromise their values. Another one is, you talk about a person with character, public estimation of somebody, their reputation. They have a reputation of being faithful, being loyal, of having those characteristics that you can count on, that given any situation, you know how they'll respond because they have this character trait that you can depend on. And then lastly, a person considering to have a very specific attribute, a characteristic. Oh, here's a funny person. He's a pretty gloomy character. You know, it's another trait people have. So that to just kind of put a backdrop of what we're trying to do. So what we're about to do is to talk about and work on in our lives this developing of the attributes, moral behavior, disposition, quality, integrity, and reputation that are characteristic of God. That's what we want in our lives. Desiring and driving to take after our Heavenly Father and imitate Him as a child would imitate their human father. Striving to grow in that likeness, the likeness of Christ, and all in the areas of our observation, our ambitions, our reactions, and our interactions. So in other words, everything that we do to incorporate the characteristics of godliness into our lives. Like John the Baptist, to get comfortable with saying, He, that is the Lord Jesus, must increase and I must decrease. And that's what seeking godly character is all about, isn't it? Is saying that He would increase and I would decrease. So with that as a backdrop, let's just again open with a word of prayer and commit this time to the Lord. Father, we just plead Thy help as we delve into this new series and these new topics. God, that You'd help us to really receive from You instruction on how to live godly before You and in this world, to incorporate godly characteristics into our lives. So, Lord, we just ask this and help as we study Your Word tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Another example is Paul the Apostle, who was not settled or satisfied with mediocrity or half-heartedness in his stature in Christ, but he pushed on until, as he says in Ephesians 4, 13 and 15, we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. And he puts it in terms of to a perfect man, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into all things into Him who is the head, Christ. So there's this aspect of, as we grow as believers, of needing to grow into the stature of the fullness of Christ. Not settling for a certain amount of things and saying, well, that's enough, that's all as far as I go, but pressing on as long as we live toward that high goal of the measure of the perfect man, the Son of God, and to the fullness of Christ, that stature. So this is the goal of this series, is to spur us to growth and development in Christ that results in godly character building with practical ramifications and outcomes in our lives. If it's not practical, it's useless. We need it to be practical and be something that we can actually use in our daily living. So we, as your elders, desire and pray that in 2017, we all may grow in Christ's likeness and develop that richer godly character which we all need and that we can apply in our daily lives dealing with friend or foe. So over the course of the next 13 weeks, we're going to be looking at different character traits like patience, which we'll look at tonight, self-control, kindness, forgiveness, returning good for evil, faithfulness, honesty, generosity, loyalty, purity, esteeming others before self, thankfulness, and good stewardship. So it's some pretty heady stuff. I mean, just we've got a lot of stuff to cover, but good stuff that would really help us in this new year. So today we'll be starting with patience. Patience. The godly characteristic or character trait of patience is best studied and learned by looking directly at God and His Word, isn't it? We see it in practice in how God deals with us. That's the prime source and example that we have, is His patience. We see it like in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, where it reminds us that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some people, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, that's the word patient, towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we see that God is patient Himself. And He shows that patience with us. I know that people can get impatient. Parents can get impatient with kids when they don't learn lessons quickly and they get short-tempered with them. Patience is an interesting thing. Impatience either blocks a child's development or patience releases their development, because impatience somehow just puts a barrier between people. And they see that there's frustration. It just breaks down the communication and the ability to transmit ideas and notions. So God is constantly demonstrating patience toward us and all humanity. It's part of His character and His personal attribute. He is infinitely patient. And if you don't think so, think about the fact that you're still alive right now, and that God allowed you to come to saving grace, that He didn't just obliterate you and me in His impatience with sinners, because we all are stiff-necked and hard-headed in His book, because as Scripture says, there's none righteous, no, not one, and that we all deserve His wrath. And so from His giving you the very breath that you're breathing right now, to your heartbeat, to everything going on, to the sun coming up regularly, and all these things, God is kind and patient with us. God's patience is often mistaken for slackness or slowness by those who are not patient. It's like, you know, we want instant everything. We want instant blessing. We want instant judgment. But that's not how God works. Peter wanted deliverance from the Romans. He was a zealot. And the sons of thunder, James and John, were suggesting to Jesus that He call down fire and judge people. And they wanted it immediate. But God is long-suffering and amazingly patient above all human expectation of what patience is. So God demonstrates His patience toward us. And in the verse that we just looked at, we see that there's the fact that God's patient, but there's also the purpose of His patience. And it's right here. It says, He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So the purpose of His patience is what? The salvation of souls. He's not wanting people to perish. And so we can learn an amazing amount from God's patience, that the purpose of patience in our lives too should be to draw people to Christ, ultimately. That our patience with other people should resonate the attribute of God's patience and point toward Christ. God's patience makes possible the presentation of his saving grace to all mankind through the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering. And he is absolutely fair and absolutely fair to all people. That's what his patience does. This is certainly borne out in a verse in Romans that says, or do you despise the riches of the goodness and forbearance and long-suffering as patience, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? So, packaged all together, God's patience is a part of this formula of corralling you and directing you to repentance, to help you to see that that's what his purposes are. All God's dealings with us through patience is intended to lead us to repentance and relationship with him. And so that is why we can say that as we extend patience to others too, that it should lead people to Christ. If we truly are patient with a godly patience and that godly characteristic, it influences our testimony and God's witness through us. So in other words, patience lays a foundation and creates an environment in which God's grace can be best displayed and understood. Whereas impatience does the opposite. It drives people away. Patience has a leading or drawing effect to God's grace. It really is a magnet. We sure live in a world that is so impatient. And I can remember a day when I had a boss, and I mean, just wanted results. And if you couldn't get him, he just was really angry. It's like, well, we're not machines. We just don't work the way machines do. And even machines break down. Patience of God has a way of leading to knowledge and then intimacy with God. God is all about relationship, isn't he? And patience forges intimacy, brings intimacy, because it reveals compassion, love, all kinds of things about a person when they show patience, self-control. I got to read a book while we were on vacation back in November, and it's this book by Rosaria Butterfield. It's an autobiographical book called The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert, and it's about her conversion to Christ from lesbianism. And she was a professor of English at Syracuse University, and she was the foremost activist for the LGBT agenda. And so she even had a degree in it. And this was some of her her writings. She says, "How do you repent for a sin that doesn't feel like a sin? How could the thing that I studied and become be sinful? How could I be tenured in a field that is sin? How could I and everyone that I knew and loved be in sin?" That was her dilemma when she was first coming and was experiencing the patience of God with her. She goes to say, "In this crucible of confusion, I learned the first rule of repentance, that repentance requires a greater intimacy with God than with our sin." It's a profound statement. A greater intimacy with God than with our sin. Time, intensity, all the different aspects of intimacy, more with God than with our sin. She goes on to say, "How much greater? About the size of a mustard seed." Repentance requires that we draw near to Jesus no matter what. And sometimes we all have to crawl there on hands and knees. Repentance is an intimate affair. And for many of us, intimacy with anything is a terrifying prospect. So God's patience opened the way to grace for her. God was not condemning through the people that God used in her life. She didn't feel condemned or judged. And there was a patience with her. And that's what patience does. It opens the way to grace. And that's what Christ did with us, isn't it? Patience also opens the way to acceptance. And again, that's a term. Acceptance is a term that we use in relationships, is it not? If you feel somebody accepts you, you feel warm, you feel invited, you're drawn to them. If you don't feel accepted, there's distance and there's a shying away or an avoidance. Impatience opens the way to rejection, doesn't it? And it also has a way of being, well, legalistic. You know, impatience is because you demand certain performances or certain results, certain standards that aren't met. Think about it. Think about your impatience. Your standard was at a green light that as soon as that light turned green, the person in front of you moved. And they didn't, and so you became impatient. You had a legalistic standard that they did not meet your expectation. It had to be done this way. And so it goes. You can put that across the board. In the impatience in your life, it is a legalistic standard. You have a legalism. There's no grace there to allow them space. But the Lord did with us. Rosaria goes on to say about the couple that God used to draw her to Christ. One thing that really struck me about Ken and Floyd's character during these years was how unselfish they were. I observed that they fed and housed and counseled countless people from all walks of life. I saw how wide the door to their home and the door to their heart opened. I remember feeling that I could talk to them about anything. Ken stressed that he accepted me as a lesbian, but that he did not approve of me as a lesbian. He held that line firmly, and I appreciated that. So you notice the difference that there is between accepting and approving. Accepting is the sense of not judging them, but accommodating them in proximity to you, having them for a meal, inviting them over for a birthday party or whatever, but not approving of the lifestyle or the sin that they're in. World of difference. I think a lot of Christians make mistakes because they don't even want to associate. And so there is this sense of not accepting a person. See, Jesus accepted prostitutes and sinners and tax collectors, didn't approve of what they did, but he accepted in the sense of accepted being around them. That's what that means. It's not saying acceptance of saying it's an okay lifestyle or anything like that. That's the differentiation between accepting and approving. So all that to say that our patience is going to have a very direct effect on reaching out to the lost and our testimony. And that's one of the points I want us to see and understand is that our having that godly characteristic with patience is going to directly influence and impact how well we reach out to the lost and how effective we are. So this was definitely uncompromising patience with a sinner that exudes unselfishness and love and draws people to Christ. That's what Rosaria experienced. That it's uncompromising patience. It means you don't compromise on the principles, but you compromise on the love in the sense of you don't let sin stand in the way of your loving them. You don't say they have to rise to this standard before I can love them and accommodate them at my table. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. Be patient with all. This is to all of us believers. The Lord says, be patient with everyone. Because impatience is going to block our testimony and the gospel going out through us. 2 Timothy 2:24, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. Patient. Patience with all. This is the hallmark of a believer and a servant of the Lord. In fact, patience is the first characteristic of love described to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where it says, love is patient and kind, does not envy or boast, it is not arrogant or rude, does not insist on its own way, it is not irritable or resentful. And which is really funny, as you read through this, a lot of these different characteristics that you see here right after patience seem to be describing impatience, don't they? Arrogance, rudeness, envious, irritable, resentment. It's like, boy, that's a perfect description of impatience. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. Well, that's patience again, man. Bearing all things. Believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. So these two just seem to be so woven together. It's amazing. Love and patience. The word patience here is the Greek word makruthumeo. And it's an interesting word. It means to be long-spirited. Or to put it in more easily understood English, long-enduring temper. So love is long-spirited, long-enduring temper. Or another way is to say it's forbearing. The King James translates it, suffers long. Bearing or suffering long or long-suffering. So another one would be patiently enduring. What's this all mean? Well, it conveys the point that patience means putting up with something that is unpleasant, that's irritating, it's inconvenient, for what? A very protracted amount of time. A long, long time. Those things that get under your skin, that irritate you, that just really grate on you, you put up with it. I mean, come on. Don't you think God gets irritated with our sinfulness? He could let it just really grate on him. If he were not patient with us, he gets so irritated at all the things that we do. But he's patient. And so that word is to put up for a long time with these things and not snap, not get hot-tempered, not to get back at, but to be patient. And this is how God is patient with us and how he expects us to be patient with others. And our testimony, as I said before, and God's reputation really depend on it, because they will know us by our love. And if patience is woven in with love, then they can know us by our patience too. This relates not only to our relationship with unbelievers and its effect on drawing them to Christ, but it's also having an effect on believers and our union with them. And that's what we see in Ephesians 4, 2 through 3. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, with patience, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is spoken toward believers. And it shows that patience is an integral ingredient of this maintaining of unity in the Spirit. That if believers are impatient with each other, it tends to fracture the body and cause division. Whereas patience builds unity. God's patience enables us to love, live together, and maintain peace with others. This characteristic of patience enables us to not get irritated with others' what? Idiosyncrasies, habits, differences of opinion, differences of methodology. Otherwise, you get short-tempered. Well, that's not the way I do it. I don't cook it like that, or I don't like that color of upholstery that you've chosen for the church. You could just cause all kinds of problems. But patience soothes over and passes over all that. We certainly see a lesson like this that the Lord Jesus taught to John the Apostle in Luke chapter 9, verses 49 and 50. It says there, "Now John answered and said, 'Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow with us.' But Jesus said to him, 'Do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side.'" So here, John the Apostle was wanting Jesus to rebuke this man who didn't fit their mold of evangelism and reaching out. And he was casting out demons in Jesus' name, just like they had, but he wasn't with their group. And he was wanted to upbraid this man. And Jesus says, no. Jesus was so infinitely patient. No, if he's not against us, he's on our side. Why are you taking issue with him? And that's, again, that legalism I spoke about before, is that it doesn't meet our exact standard and our impatience and our trying to change other people just by a legalism. And Jesus says, look, they're not against us or with us. It's not an issue. It's a non-issue. Let grace work. Let those differences exist. It's okay. It's not, there's nothing immoral. There's nothing ungodly about it. So patience conveys God's love. It's like Christ was loving that man. So no, he's casting out in my name. That's all right. Impatience conveys disdain and a demand for conformity. Patience brings unity, whereas impatience brings division. Now, I want to look at the posture of patience. The posture of patience is twofold, and the first one is serving. Okay? You think of serving, you think of a butler well-trained in the art of serving and doing it so eloquently and having nice stuff to do it with. You may have seen, some of you may have seen the, what was it called? The Downton Abbey series and the butlers. And a lot of that was filmed at a dinner table with, they're always serving. And the point of a butler is one who serves, who is offering and serving those at the table. And patience is best pictured in the demeanor and posture of a servant who's standing silently ready, waiting for the summons or call to serve and go into action. Because this is the mandate of a servant. When a butler serves the guests at table from a platter or of sumptuous food, he does not force anything on the guests, but instead waits patiently for the person to make that their choice for which one they want and how much. So in other words, patience is serving others and giving preference to their desires. It's not about the butler. It's not about what he wants. Oh, I want to get this trade cleared so I can go back to the kitchen. No, it's not about that. It's about service. It's about giving all the rights away to the person that he's serving. He has no rights. He's sacrificed them to do what he's doing. A servant serves and does not direct, coerce, or manipulate, or else he's going to lose his job because that's not what he's there for. He's not trying to coerce or manipulate the people he's serving. Oh, pick this one. Hurry up, take it all. No, there's none of that involved. It's all about a humility and a quietness to serve. And this is how God relates to us, doesn't he? God doesn't coerce us. He doesn't force us. He offers it to us, and we can freely accept it or not. He stands by completely at our service. If we'll allow him, he'll serve us and serve us well. Philippians 2, 5 through 7, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation." And here it is, taking on the form of a bondservant, the lowest type of servant. Jesus was the ultimate butler. He came to serve completely. Matthew 20:28, where the Lord makes a statement himself and says, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus came to show that posture of patience by serving, because service takes the ultimate amount of patience to serve someone. Service shows patience because you do it not for reward. You don't serve somebody for their thank you or for their gift in return. You have this patience that ultimately says, God will reward me. I can wait the rest of my life without a thank you, without a reward from them, because God is the one who will reward me because I did it as unto the Lord. Serving is to be our trademark, just as it was for the Lord Jesus. In our serving, our patience is to be both portrayed and perfected. Our success or failure in communicating the love of Christ to sinners will hinge on our display of patience and loving others, and in display of our patience and love in serving others. The second part of the posture of patience is waiting. Back to the Downton Abbey series, oftentimes you would see just this. You would see the butlers just standing there waiting quietly. Very patient. Just waiting, looking, attending. The posture of patience not only is portrayed in serving, but in waiting. As a servant who stands in attendance waiting quietly, so we wait in attendance of the needs of our Lord and others. We're attending to people's needs. Just like the etiquette of waiting for a hostess to sit down and start dessert. I got this old picture because I don't know, it's really fallen out of vogue or something. I don't know what it is. But as a child, we were taught, whether it's in your own home or in someone else's home, that like when dessert was served, you never dug into your dessert and start eating it if the hostess, the woman who served it, didn't sit down and start first, or she gave you permission to start. They said, go ahead. But the etiquette was that you waited to honor that person, and when they sat down and she took the first bite, then everybody could start. Some places still respected, but generally that was understood that way. Waiting, the patience to wait. So what does it mean to wait on the Lord? What does it mean for us to wait on the Lord? Well, it means to wait for his bidding, requesting, and directing. There's plenty of stories in Scripture of people who did not wait for God's direction. One of the biggest ones is Saul. When Samuel told him to wait 3 days and he would come and offer, and then Saul just, no, I can do it. And he jumped in and did the prophet's role that he wasn't supposed to and made the offering. And he lost the kingdom because of it. And so he was not waiting on the Lord. But I'm looking more at a different aspect. It's all about God's agenda and needs and not our own. Waiting on God is all about detecting what God's needs, agenda, plans are. In the same way that those butlers were standing there just waiting, not thinking and dreaming their own thoughts and thinking, what am I going to do after work? No, they're on alert. They're watching to detect what the needs are. And anybody that bids them, come, I need you, they're ready. And that's what we do as we wait on the Lord, is we're ready for what the Lord asks us to do. It's about being alert, attentive, and accountable to him alone. And like waiting on the Lord, when it comes to waiting on others, we don't come up with our own plans and initiatives, but simply respond to the needs and requests of those whom we stand near to attend. If we're reaching out to somebody, we find out what their needs are. We're there to minister to them. That's how the gospel is communicated. Psalm 27:14 says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. You'll be encouraged as you do it. You'll be strengthened in your heart. God is not going to rip you off and cut you down, but as we wait on him, he actually pours into us courage and strength. Wait on the Lord and keep his way. It's like saying, wait on the Lord and maintain his standards. Don't diminish God's standards. Those butlers were there to maintain the standard of that household, not to take shortcuts, not to provide their own answers to things, but to maintain the standards that were asked of them. And so when we wait on the Lord to keep his way, we keep God's standards. Isaiah 40:31, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. Again, that's that idea that God pours into us. Unlike human butlers that just get their pay, as we wait on God, he literally gives us strength, renews us. It's an amazing thing. So God gives us all the strength and energy that we need to serve him when we patiently wait upon him. God comes through with strength in our weakness. So how do we develop the character trait of patience in our lives? Well, for one thing, through practice. That you, when you get into a situation where you know all of a sudden you start to bristle, start practicing patience. I'll stop. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to honk my horn. I'm not going to say this comment. You catch yourself. Start practicing patience through discipline. Through, just like you discipline yourself, if you're on a diet or you're training as an athlete, you discipline yourself. You say, I will regularly do this. You prepare your mind ahead of time of how you're going to react in a situation. Tell yourself, no, I'm not going to react that way. Okay, when it comes to, okay, I've told myself this is the way what I do. I've disciplined myself. Through continuance, there's continuing to do it, repeating. Practice makes perfect, as we know. And through doing good, thinking about the good for the other person, not the good for yourself. And really, this is kind of wrapped up in Romans 2, 4 through 8. Or do you despise the riches of the goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Now here it comes. Eternal life to those who, by patient continuance in doing good. The patience is that practicing, that discipline, the continuance to doing it and to doing good is the purpose for which we do it. Those that seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking, as they're not looking out for the other's needs. They're not looking out for God's plan and agenda. They're self-seeking. And do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. What remains for them? Only indignation and wrath. So, how are you doing with patience? We need to ask ourselves those kind of questions. There's things that can reflect that, give you kind of a barometer of where you're at by asking questions like, okay, how are you doing with your coworker that constantly swears around you? Showing impatience? Are you patient with them? How are you doing with a rude or angry neighbor? Just doesn't like you. Who parks his car in front of your house when he's got space in front of his. So all kinds of situations like this that come up. How are you doing with persistently disobedient child? You lose your temper fast? Or are you still patient? How are you doing relating to an LGBT person at work or somewhere else who's especially pushy and in your face? You have patience? How are you doing with someone who just broke something of yours, something precious that you liked? Something that can't be replaced. A keepsake. Where's your patience? How are you doing with a homeless, dirty, or disheveled person? You don't want to be around them until they're cleaned up? No, I wouldn't let them in my home. Patience. The patience to accept and deal with people as God would and as he has with us. How are you doing with someone who doesn't have it all together like you do? Stammers, stutters, doesn't think as fast as you do maybe, or whatever. Are you impatient with them? Don't like having conversations with them? How are you doing when you lose a game? You a good loser or not? You get impatient with yourself, with other people? How are you with a visitor who wants to smoke in your house? You see, these are all things that really deal with our portraying Christ to other people. And this is the point I was trying to make from early on of how patience has a very strong bearing on our testimony and on how effectively we will be able to communicate the gospel to the lost. Because we really don't love them if we're impatient with them. So, do you write these people off and out of your life? Or do you accommodate them and give them the time of day and the love of Christ that they need? God could have done this to us. He could have written us off, but he didn't. God had every right to write us off, but he doesn't. We are nasty, rebellious, filthy, offensive, selfish, greedy, angry, bitter, cynical, and perverted people. Yet he patiently loves us. Can we do any less for him in loving others? Isn't that what God would have us to do toward others? Our prayer is that in 2017, we will be patient with people. We will show the love and grace of the Lord Jesus to others. Expand our influence because we are loving people and patient with them as Christ was with us. Our testimony of effectiveness for Christ in this new year is dependent on our ability to be patient and love people. So, patience impacts people and points them to Christ and salvation by extending God's grace to them. Patience impacts people and brings them into oneness with Christ and fellow believers by extending God's love to them. And patience enables us to serve others well. And patience enables us to wait on others to meet their needs. In closing, James 5, 7 through 8 says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord." Not for 2017, not just for a season, but be patient until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. So also you be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Three times he mentions patience in there, that we are to be patient. Patience is the hallmark that we should have, and I'm praying that we will allow God to teach us that characteristic and to employ it in our lives. May the Lord teach each one of us and give each one of us a desire to cultivate the culture trait of patience in our lives, and then give us the fruit of souls saved as a result. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your amazing patience to us demonstrated in the Lord Jesus, who came down to earth as a servant to serve us. God, how scandalously amazing that the God of the universe with everything would come down and become a servant of sinners and of mankind. And yet you did. And because of it, we are calling out to your name tonight. We can address you as our Abba Father, because our sins have been forgiven because of the servant's heart and the patience of the Lord Jesus. And so thank you. Thank you for what you've done. Now, God, use this, form in us that character of patience that the Lord Jesus had, that we might show that patience and love to draw others to you. We so desire to see people saved this year. God, wouldn't you use us mightily in this area as a body, as individuals? And so we thank you and just pray you'd encourage us as we go forward, to bring amazing honor to your name. Thank you for this evening. Thank you for your word. Thank you again for the Lord Jesus Christ. To him be all glory, honor, and blessing. In his worthy name we pray. Amen.